If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel according to John. We'll start a brand new series starting this morning, Mother's Day of 2023. Mark it on your calendars because I'm not sure how long we'll be here. We were in Luke pushing on 3 years, and I would imagine we will be probably in John's Gospel for that long or longer. It's a journey. It's 1 week at a time. It's one verse at a time. It's God's Word. We need to hear it all. And it is rich and filled with gold nuggets of God's treasures for His people. It's God's revelation of Himself to us, as the entire Scripture is. But we'll start that this morning. We finished up Exodus a few weeks ago. We've had some series of messages in between that. And Brother Tony brought us the gospel message last week and challenged us. So we'll start this series again, John chapter 1. And as long as the Lord's willing, we'll continue through John's Gospel till we get to the end. If it's till the Lord returns, that will be even better, right? Yeah. But we'll start this series this morning in John's Gospel. Today is basically an entire introduction to the rest of the series. So this is an introduction of the Gospel message. So we're gonna take an overview this morning. John chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. The inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This John came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we all have received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.'" Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessings upon the reading of your word. We ask for your grace, the power of your spirit to understand your word. And certainly I need your strength to proclaim your word. More than ever, I need you. I'm weak. I'm frail. And in my own self and ability and strength, I'm hopeless and helpless to fulfill this task you've given me this morning. So I pray through the power of your Spirit that your word will be proclaimed, that lives will be changed, the church will be edified, and most of all, Jesus Christ will be glorified. I pray this all in his mighty name. Amen. The Gospel according to John is the first book of the Bible that I actually read through as a young Christian. In fact, as before I was a Christian, I was given a Bible and told to read the Gospel of John. I didn't know what that meant. I read it, and I read some things that I really, really didn't understand. And we do that often with young believers, don't we? We'll tell them to pick up a Bible, and if they're new Christians or new converts, we'll say, start with the Gospel of John. Now, I don't know why we do that, but that's what I've heard for many, many years. Start with the Gospel of John. We certainly don't do it because it's a simple book. Okay? There's some mighty, mighty profound statements in the Gospel of John. Jesus, a man who walked the earth, a man who his disciples and the multitude saw, touched, heard, listened to, said, "I and my Father are one." Now tell that to a lost person. Tell that to a young believer. I and my Father are one. He said, you must be born again. It's not the easiest thing to grasp either, is it? I mean, even the scholarly Nicodemus, when Jesus told him that, said, how can I be born again? Do I enter my mother's womb? I mean, what are you talking about? Jesus said in John chapter 6, that we'll get to in the coming months or years, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I mean, these are hard sayings. These are hard things to put on a young believer. These are hard things to put on a lost person. But while John's gospel is extremely profound, it's also written in a way that even a child can understand. Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. That's a pretty simple statement. You receive it by faith. Just believe it. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's a pretty simple, direct command there, isn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what he tells his followers. That's what he tells us, the church. We don't have to make that harder than it is. Are you keeping his commandments? In other words, are you obeying his word? He says in chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. So John's written in a way that would stump the most profound of theologians, but yet it's easily received by the youngest of believers. It's been said through history, and I've heard this attributed to Jerome, I've heard it attributed to St. Augustine, and many other of the church leaders, but it's been said and repeated, and maybe stated a little differently each time as it's been quoted. But the quote basically says, the Gospel of John is deep enough for an elephant to swim, yet shallow enough for a child to drink from without drowning. That's the power of God's Word. The first 18 verses that we've read of this Gospel account is known as the prologue of the book. These verses contain many themes you'll see unfold throughout the rest of the book. So everything that we've read this morning in these 18 verses are kind of like an introductory material to what John's going to cover in the life of Jesus throughout the rest of the gospel account that he records. One writer compares it to a foyer in a theater. You go into theater and you see the signs or the placards of what's going to take place in the play that's going to take place inside. And Jesus and John does this in these 18 verses. For example, in verse 1, John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Over in chapter 17, when Jesus prays his priestly prayer, he says, now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So the Word was in the beginning and the Word was with God. And again, he's going to address that in John chapter 17, among other places. Jesus' union with God. That's a theme that you'll see in John's gospel. He was with God and he was God. Over in chapter 8, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Again, speaking of his eternality, his deity, his divinity. So these things are being already introduced to us. Who Jesus is, his deity, his being eternal, his being with God. And he'll address that throughout the rest of the gospel in different places. In chapter 4, we see the coming of life in Jesus. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In chapter 5, it says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Again, addressing that theme of the life that Jesus brings to the world. Also talks about him being the light of the world there in verse 4. And the life was the light of men. Then in chapter 8, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He introduces a theme in verse 5 here, the prologue of the conflict between light and darkness. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and the men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So we see the theme, and there's many more, believing in Jesus there in chapter 7, and he addresses it in multiple places. The rejection of Jesus in verse 10 of the prologue. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. You'll see that rejection further in chapter 4, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 12, chapter 15. He talks about the glory of Jesus in verse 14. We beheld his glory. You'll see further explanation and descriptions and comments in chapter 12, chapter 17, chapter 17, verse 5, verse 22, verse 24. And on, Jesus and Moses and the law, you'll see that addressed throughout the book. You'll see only Jesus has seen God, you'll see that addressed again. Jesus' revelation of the Father in verse 18 of the prologue. And again, you'll see these themes introduced in the prologue and addressed throughout the rest of John's gospel. There's much, much more here in this prologue in verse 18. This is such a power-packed book. It shows the sovereignty of Christ. It shows the revelation of who Christ is. More clearly, I believe, than any other of the Gospels. If I had to pick a favorite, and usually my favorite book of the Bible is the one I'm currently preaching from or studying in, but I would have to say if I had to pick one, it would be John. And then tomorrow it may be Romans, but John is my favorite Gospel account. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this, "This is the unique, tender, genuine, he calls it the chief Gospel." He said, should a tyrant succeed in destroying the Holy Scriptures and only a single copy of the Epistle to the Romans and the Gospel according to John escape him, Christianity would be saved. What I want to do today is just to get us started in this Gospel account. Again, we're tipping our toes in the edge of the ocean. We just got back from the beach, and I thank you for sending me away for vacation. I don't know how much rest I got chasing two very energetic grandkids, but I did stick my toes in the ocean. So we're just sticking our toes in the depths of some very deep waters of John's gospel. But what I want to do to introduce us to this and get us started in this is to make three key observations about John's gospel to help you see the big picture as we go through this glorious account of the person of Jesus Christ. The first thing I want to point out to you is the uniqueness of John's gospel. The uniqueness of John's gospel. John's gospel is entirely different from the synoptics, from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In fact, let me give you some pertinent facts about the Gospel of John that are found in John. First of all, half of the book deals with 1 week in the life of Jesus. There's 21 chapters, 879 verses that we're going to be covering. And half of that deals with just 1 week of Jesus' life. Seven chapters, chapters 13 through chapter 19, deal with one 24-hour period. The last day of Jesus' life. One day in his life. Seven entire chapters. That's a third of the book that deals with a 24-hour period. 92% of what we cover and what John has written in the Gospel of John, 92% is not found in the other three Gospels. It's so unique in itself. Seven miracles that John records, five of them are only found in his Gospel. Those five are not found in the Synoptics. John records the seven I am statements, all unique to the gospel according to John. And notice also the details that John gives in his gospel that's not found in the other gospels or anywhere else in the scripture. John is the only gospel that tells us the name of the servant whose ear Peter cuts off in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? They come to arrest Jesus and Peter draws out his sword and lashes out at him and cuts off his ear. The other gospel accounts record that he cut off the ear of a servant. But John says his name was Malchus, only one that calls the bread barley loaves when Jesus feeds the 5,000. Not just any type of bread, it's barley bread. He's the only one that tells us the distance that the disciples rode when Jesus walked on the water in chapter 6. He tells us that he turned water to wine. He didn't just turn pots of water, he turned six pots of water into wine. John's the only gospel that records and tells us about Nicodemus, the priest who comes to him, the religious man who comes to him in chapter 3. He's the only one that tells us about the incident with the woman at the well. John's the only one that tells us about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. He tells us that it was four soldiers that gambled for Jesus' garments when they were crucifying him. He tells us the exact weight of the myrrh and the aloes that they used to bury Jesus. In chapter 19, he says it was about 100 pounds. And then he tells us that when Mary broke the bottle of perfume to anoint the feet of Jesus, he says the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. So John includes all these specific details to give us proof that he was actually there. I saw this. There were 6 pots of water. The house was filled with this fragrant perfume. There was barley loaves. The disciples, we rode 3 to 4 miles out there when Jesus came walking to us on the water. In other words, this is firsthand information that we're getting from a man who was there, a man who saw it. And it goes right in hand with what John says in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So John is unique in giving this detailed information that you won't find anywhere else in Scripture. You can read these things and know about them and know the details of the events that John was actually there, seeing these things transpire, seeing these things take place, seeing Jesus for who he was. And it's an eyewitness account. And he wants you to know the details of everything that took place, knowing that he was there. John says, I saw this with my own eyes. I heard it with my own ears. I touched and touched him and held him and handled him with my own hands. So he's writing with great clarity to confirm that he's the living witness to this objective truth of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the uniqueness of John's gospel. Secondly, notice the purpose of John's gospel. Now, this is easy to determine. You don't have to look this up, but one place. I mean, John tells us himself why he writes this gospel account, why he's writing. Nate read Luke's first verse in Luke a while ago, or the first few verses of Luke, where he says, I write these things that you may know the things that you heard are true. We saw that in our study of Luke. But John tells us at the end of his writing, in chapter 20, why he wrote this detailed account of Jesus' life. He says in chapter 20, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Amen. John uses the word believe 100 times in this gospel account. So he's writing that his readers, that's us today even, people today that read this account, he's writing so that you may believe that Jesus is God incarnate and He came to save and deliver His people from their sins, and that Him and in Him and Him alone you have eternal life. The word believe means to have faith in or to commit and have trust in. Especially when talking about one's spiritual condition, it means to trust in Christ for your spiritual wellness. James Boyce said, faith is believing in something or someone on the basis of evidence and then acting upon it. He says of this passage, in this case, John has provided evidence for the full deity of Jesus so that readers, whether in his age or ours, might believe it and commit their lives to Jesus as their Savior. John wants his readers to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so they can have eternal life. And the greatest hope I have is that you will hear the gospel account, you will hear about Jesus, and that you will believe Him. That's what I want for you as my brothers and sisters. That's what I want for you visitors. That's what I want for the lost around me. I want you to know Jesus Christ. I want you to know this one that we call Jesus of Nazareth, that we call Jesus the Lord, Jesus our Christ. I want you to know this Word who was in the beginning and was with God and was God. I don't want you to just know about Him, church. Brothers, sisters, I don't want you to just know about Jesus. I don't want you to just know that He is. The demons believe that He is. In fact, they know that He is. But I want you to believe Him. By the very definition of the word, put your faith in Him, to trust in Him, to commit yourself to Him, not just intellectually know about Him, but I want you to know Him. And I want you to be sure that you're trusting in Him and Him alone, that you not stand before Him in that day and hear those fatal words, depart from me, I never knew you. I want you to know Him, that you'll stand before Him and be received by Him, because you're under His blood and you've received Him by faith. So believe that John says here is, it's more than just believing that He is. It's by faith trusting who He is, that He's who He said that He was, and that He did what He said He was going to do, namely to die for sinners. I ask you today, do you believe Him like that? Are you believing Jesus? Are you believing? Have you seen the purpose of John writing that you may believe? Have you received that? Have you believed that? Have you seen who Christ is and what He did, and by faith received that glorious grace? I hope you have. That's the uniqueness of John's gospel and the purpose of John's gospel. Thirdly, very quickly, I want you to see as an introduction to this study, this series, the Jesus of John's gospel. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, who is this that John wrote so much about? Who is this Jesus? My kids would ask me when they were younger, when I first came here, even before I came here, when I was in school and everywhere, and I'd preach every chance I got, and they would say, "Dad, what are you preaching Sunday?" And I just got this on Caden the other day. "What are you preaching?" "The Bible." That was my standard answer. "Okay, Dad, what are you preaching about?" "Jesus." That's it. I do that every week. I preach the same sermon every week. It's about Jesus. It's all about Him. It's about His glorious truth. It's about His self-revelation of Himself coming into this world to die for His people, to make Himself known to the world. Now, I bring that up because of the years that I've been preaching. I want you to know it's all about Jesus. The entire Gospel of John, it's all about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. And you've heard me since I've been with you here at Longview these years over and over talk about who Jesus is. That's the heart of everything I preach, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Who is this Jesus? You've heard me say this before, because you can't go out into the world today and say, "I believe in Jesus," and expect them to know what Jesus you're talking about. Because the world has created for themselves a Jesus in their own image. They've tried to make Jesus into something that He's not, or someone that He's not. He's a good man. He's a good teacher. He was the founder of a religion. He was this, or he was that. He was a prophet. But from the very beginning, John starts off talking about Jesus. Now, he doesn't name Him until verse 17 before he calls Him Jesus Christ. He starts off calling Him the Word, and we're going to get into that next week. But from the very beginning, John wants you to know who Jesus is. He's not the Jesus of his own, John's imagination. He's not the Jesus of the imagination of the Greeks or the Romans. He's not the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall. He's not the Jesus of the Mormon Tabernacle. He's not the Jesus of the Muslim today, or the Hindu, or the Buddhist. John starts off by letting you know that Jesus Christ, whom he saw, touched, heard, listened to, followed, ate with, slept with, fished with, he wants you to know that this Jesus is none other than God Himself. He makes it very clear in the first two verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He starts off telling this is none other than God Himself in these two verses. And the rest of the book, all the way through the end of chapter 21, the end of the book, He proves it. He proves this is who I said that He was. Now again, the writers, human writers of the Scriptures, didn't write in chapter divisions or verse divisions. Chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning. Verse 2, He was in the beginning. No, He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But if I could say it this way, John could get to the end and say, "Remember what I told you in verse 1, chapter 1? I just showed you. He was the Word in the beginning. He was with God. He was God." And then he took 21 chapters to prove what he had just stated. Matthew writes of Jesus being the Messiah, the promised Jewish Messiah whom they had longed for, who they had looked for. Mark writes of Jesus as being and emphasizes Jesus' servanthood to God. Luke writes and emphasizes the humanity of Christ. But John writes and reveals to us that Jesus is the eternal, pre-existing Son of God who became man in order to reveal the Father and to bring men access into eternal life through His death and His resurrection. In other words, right out of the gate in verse 1, John speaks very plainly about the divinity of Jesus Christ. And he points out three statements in this one verse emphasizing that divinity. First of all, he says that Jesus is eternal. Notice what he says, "In the beginning was the Word." He doesn't start with the public ministry as Mark does. He doesn't start with the birth of Jesus as Matthew and Luke do. He goes back to eternity and says Jesus was before anything. Caden, he goes back before the garden. Okay? He's going to go all the way back in eternity past, before there was time, before there was anything. He goes before the garden and everything else, and he says, in the beginning was the Word. This indicates that at the beginning of the universe, when everything that we know that exists, now this boggles your mind if you think of it in these terms, when there was no stars, no planets, when there was nothing, there was Jesus. There was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I find it very interesting that John starts off, in the beginning was the Word. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created, right? And then John uses that same language, in the beginning was the Word. Both passages, Genesis 1 and John 1, they're stated in such a way that it's not open for debate. In other words, they're not asking for your opinion. Moses, who was the human author of Genesis under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John, who is the human author of John's Gospel, both begin by stating very matter-of-factly, in the beginning, God, period. There's nothing to debate. There's nothing for the evolutionist. There's nothing for the atheist to come against. God's not asking you if you like that or if you agree with that. God is saying, in the beginning, this is how it was. And I'm making myself known to you people. In the beginning was the Word. But people still try to debate that. They still try to dispute the deity, in this case, of Jesus being eternal, because to say that Jesus is eternal is to say that Jesus is God, which is exactly what John's saying. But for centuries, from Arius back in the early centuries of the church, even through the Jehovah's Witnesses today, organization, people and groups have tried to deny the reality of the eternal existence of Jesus as the Word or as God the Word. But John makes it very clear. The Word of God, Jesus, is eternal. And only God's eternal. How can that be? Notice the second statement he makes. He says that, first of all, Jesus is eternal. Then he says, Jesus was with God, there in verse 1 again, and the Word was with God. You say, now wait a minute, if he's God, how can he be with God? Because this seems to affirm a distinction, a separate person from God. But John wants you to know that there is a distinction. There's a distinction between God the Father and God the Son. Now when you get into this Bible doctrine of the Trinity, it can boggle your mind. Our finite minds have a hard time understanding that because we see everything in three dimensions, right? We can't quite grasp how all that fits together. But what the Bible is teaching us is that there is one God who exists in three distinct persons. Each one is God. Each one is 100% God. Yet not three gods, but one God. John repeats it in verse 2. I find that interesting. He repeats it in verse 2 to make sure we understand what he's saying. Verse 2 says, he was in the beginning with God. The Word is eternal, he says, and he was with God. But he's to be distinguished from God. He was with God, but he is God. Stay with me. Verse 1, again, verse 1, he says, Jesus is eternal. Jesus was with God. He says it very plainly. Jesus is God. There at the end of the verse, and the Word was God. He's divine. He's deity. He's not just something, there's not just something divine about him. He is divine. There's not just a little deity in him. He is deity. And the rest of the Gospel of John hinges on this truth. Everything that John writes hinges on the reality that Jesus is God, that he's eternal. One writer wrote, John intends the whole of his gospel shall be read in light of this verse, verse 1. The rest of the gospel is read in light of verse 1. The deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. If this not be true, the book is blasphemous. And I say amen. Because if Jesus is not God, then this isn't true. Then none of this is true. None of it makes sense. It's a farce. Close your Bibles and go home and forget it. But John wants you to know up front, this is who we're talking about. This is Jesus. As hard as it is for us to understand, as hard as that doctrine of the Trinity is to understand, it is true. And I'm going to reveal this to you and make known to you what had been made known to him. This was John talking. I'm going to tell you who this man is and show you who this man is through the rest of my writings. Now, I'm going to stop right there this morning because that's a lot for you to digest, I realize. I threw a lot of facts at you, a lot of verses, a lot of thoughts going through your minds. It's basic, it's fundamental to the Christian faith, but it's an eternal truth that we can never completely grasp and comprehend with our minds. Someone once said in talking about the Trinity, try to explain it and you'll lose your mind, try to deny it and you'll lose your soul. But just like John, I present this to you very matter-of-factly. It's not open for debate. Nothing really to discuss, to say, well, I don't think it means this or I don't think it means that. John goes to great lengths to show exactly what he means. He was eternal. He was with God. He is God. I present it to you very matter-of-factly. Again, nothing to debate. Doesn't mean you can fully grasp it. Doesn't mean you can fully explain it. I use the example, maybe being tongue-in-cheek. I don't understand how a black cow eats green grass and gives white milk. I can't tell you why or how. But I sure enough drink it, and I put it on my cornflakes. I can't explain to you, step-by-step detail, Einstein's theory of relativity. That's beyond my comprehension. That's way out of my scope. I can't even go close. But I promise you, if an atomic bomb drops right out there in 441, I'm going to believe it. Whether I can explain it or not. And that's the approach John says. It's objective, absolute truth. Jesus is the eternal God. And that's what the Gospel of John is all about. And that's what the rest of the Bible is all about. Jesus is the eternal God who came into the world to save sinners. He laid down His life willingly to die for the sins of His people so that we could have eternal life. That's why John wrote, I write these things so that you may believe in Jesus Christ, so that you may have eternal life. Now, knowing that to be true, there's really only two possible responses to God's Word. You come to verse 1 and say, okay, Jesus was the Word, Jesus was with God, Jesus is God, He was in the beginning with God, He's eternal. How do you respond to that reality, to that truth? Only two possible responses. Number one, I don't know Him, I don't receive Him. I don't believe He's God, I don't know who He is, don't really care. That's one response. That's a frightening thing to say about the one who holds your very eternal soul in the palm of His hand. And at the lightest wisp of His breath has the power and authority to cast you out of His presence for all eternity. Because you don't know Him. Because you've never received Him. Because you've never believed on Him. Second response is, I know Him. And I receive Him. I pray that should have been your response in your life. I pray that's your response this morning. I know He's Jesus. I know that He's God. I know that He's eternal. I know that He's Savior. And by faith, I receive Him. Again, my prayer is that everyone in the sound of my voice, either here this morning or listening to this service on tape, would receive the Word made flesh. Receive Him as Savior. Receive Him as King. Receive Him as God. Receive Him as your Creator. Receive Him as the Word. Receive Him as the life of the world, the light of the world. Receive Him as the only one who can save your soul. Receive Him this morning by faith. Believing that God the Father sent His Son into the world, saying, I came and died for you and laid down my life for you and shed my blood for you so that you could have eternal life. Have you believed in the Word in those terms? Will you pray with me?